that defining moment when you gave your heart to Jesus. You know, maybe you're here today and you're joining us for Easter, and maybe you're here today and that relationship isn't, you know, vibrant or there. God wants to define that. He wants to develop that in your heart. But you've got to know, too, that as a Christian, as you walk through life, you still experience defining moments. Amen? You still go through difficult times, right? We still face challenges. And those challenges you go through, they're not there to just necessarily discourage or dissuade, but what they will do is they will define who you are. Every single one of us is going to go through some defining moments in our lives where the masks are stripped away, when we're all maybe backed up into a corner. We feel like we're at a dead end, and it's in those moments where we've really got to determine what we believe and who we believe in. Those are defining moments. So today, that's what I want to talk to you about. Let me just kind of set the table or set the stage, so to speak. We all here will experience these moments. These moments, they reveal who we really are. And if handled well, they can cement a relationship of credibility in our life. But if handled poorly, they can tell us the things that we need to work on. And it will change us. Think of these moments this way. Problems don't build character. Problems reveal character. Problems will reveal it. And it happens in Christian circles too. So we're not just talking about people who need Jesus in your life. If you don't know Jesus, you need him in your life. But just because you have Jesus in your life doesn't mean you don't face any problems. That's not what my Bible says, at least. You will experience trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, it says, because I've overcome the world. How did he do that? Through what we're celebrating today, the cross tree of Calvary. See, you're going to face trials and you're going to face tribulations, and if I can call them today this, you're going to experience defining moments where your character will be revealed, and you have within inside of you, each and every one of you, I have within inside of me the potential to be able to, in those defining moments, call upon the name of the Lord. And that's when he takes your testimony, like we saw here today. Wasn't that beautiful to see? Can we just thank them for coming and doing that? Thank you for sharing your testimony. That was beautiful to see. Because the reality is we all have, I had one person tell me that said, we want you to have a cardboard that we, you know, put up who you were before Jesus and then flip, you know, now this is what it's like after Jesus. And they looked at me and said, do you got a scroll? Because I could probably roll that down the aisle. But isn't that true for each and every one of us? There's so many things that used to define us. And there's still things that we struggle with today that try to define us. But it's when we humble our hearts and we seek the Lord that we redefine it. So you see these defining moments in Christian circles too. Reminds me of two brothers that were sitting at the table about 5 and 6 years old, and they wanted some chicken. There was one piece left. And so the boys started to argue over it. Mine! No, it's mine. And the mom had enough. And the mom finally went in there and she says, stop it. You guys just need to stop it. This is not how I raised you. We are a Christian home and we do not fight and we do not argue like this. What would Jesus do? She said, I'll tell you what Jesus would do. Jesus would give the other one the piece of chicken. So without missing a beat, the younger boy looked at his older brother and said, okay, you be Jesus. Defining moments. You can't plan for defining moments because you never know when they're going to occur in your life. But you can prepare for them. And that's what we need to do. We have the ability to prepare for defining moments because of the power that Jesus, because of the promise that Jesus has given to us. And one of the most valuable lessons that I've learned along the way is I try to do this. I try to answer the question before it's ever been asked. Now, you may go, oh, this is going to be interesting. How do you do that? Well, I'm not talking about reading people's minds or anything like that. I'm talking about the non-negotiables, the things that need to be settled in my heart, the pillars, if you will, that need to be driven down deep into my heart. I need to drive those down deep and answer this question so when defining moments come, I'm not swayed by chaos or anxiety or depression. And I use the word try because sometimes we struggle with that, but we've got to answer those questions before they're ever asked. Let me give you an idea of what I mean by that. For me, one of the things that I drive down, one of the pillars that I drive down deep, is my commitment to Christ. That's a non-negotiable. I am going to give my heart. I have given my heart to Christ. I will live for Christ. I will serve Christ. And eventually, I will die for him because he's got a greater plan for me, another place for me. You see, that's a non-negotiable. So when the world tries to sway me, and it does, it tries to sway me just like it does you. Don't ever think, well, you're a pastor. You don't struggle with those things, do you? Oh, absolutely. But I've made a decision early on. That is something that is a non-negotiable. Here's another pillar, if you will, that I drive down deep. That's my commitment to my wife and to my family. That's a non-negotiable. I am committed. And the reason I drive that down deep is because there's going to be days when it's not all roses and cotton candy and rainbows. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you're living with me, maybe, but oh, maybe not. I don't know. No, we all have those days, don't we? And we've got to make those decisions early on. There's a man who was going for a rowing competition. He wanted to, I don't know if they call it a marathon, but think of it that way. He wanted to go on a race, on a journey, and he was going to do the rowing, so he practiced. How many of you have ever rowed? Anybody? You know, it sounds fun, it sounds easy, but after about a half an hour of doing that in the water, that really works your arms out. And so he was training for this. He got a coach to help him with it because it was going to be like 26 to 30 miles that they were going to do. And the coach said this. He said, okay, it's game day. And I have taped inside of your canoe these gel packets along the side. They're for your energy to keep you strengthened. And I've put water inside the canoe. So here's what I want you to do. He said, every 30 minutes, I want you to grab one of those gel packets, squeeze it into your mouth, and eat it. It'll help sustain you in that. And the guy said, what if I'm not hungry? He said, eat it anyway. You'll need it. And he said, and don't forget this. He said, I want you to drink water every 15 minutes. So watch your clock. Every 15 minutes, I want you to drink some water. And he said, what if I'm not thirsty? He said, do it anyway. The coach went on to say, if you wait until you get thirsty before you drink, then it's too late. You've missed the opportunity. If you are thirsty, then your body has already moved into dehydration mode. So watch the clock, eat the gel, and drink the water. I believe if there's anything that God would be speaking to the church today is this. Watch the clock, make sure you're feeding yourself spiritually, and do whatever it takes to hunger and thirst for his righteousness. Thirst for that spiritual growth in your life, because the clock is ticking. He's already won the battle. He's already given us the victory. We just have to row it out. That's all we have to do. But we do that in the presence of God. You see, the same is true in life from that illustration. You may say, what am I going to do with my marriage? What am I going to do on my job? What about my commitment to Christ? Am I really committed to my family? Am I really committed to God? You see, when the question is asked and you are tested, that's a defining moment. And if you don't have those pillars driven down deep, you'll be dehydrated and you'll be more susceptible to the temptations in life. So these principles have to be decided upon very early. You cannot plan to have a defining moment. You can't do that, but you can prepare for them. So today what I want to talk about is a different kind of defining moment, one that will test really every fiber of who you are. It's not necessarily, it won't be who you are when you're painted into a corner. It won't be who you are when you find yourself at a dead end. It won't be who you are when you're facing temptation or an attack from the enemy or from others, and you have to decide which way you're going to go. On the contrary, this test will be at times when nothing, absolutely nothing is happening. It seems like life is going along just fine. It'll be during those times when you feel like you're in suspended animation, so to speak. You have no answers. You're in a state of ambivalence. You're asking yourself, what's going on? Why am I feeling this way? What's the next step I need to take? You feel lost. You feel maybe fractured or disconnected, and you don't know what to do. The Bible calls it 3 days. You've probably heard me say this before, but the Bible calls it 3 days. If you look it up in the Bible Concordance, you'll find that God uses the word 3 days 59 times in the Bible. And we don't know if that's, by the way, a literal 3 days, or if it's a figurative 3 days, but we do know this. It's a season where you and I are waiting on God. It's a season where we're going through something and we're wondering, where is God in all of this? But God can do a lot in 3 days. This is what makes it a defining moment. It's a time when we're waiting on God. It's not an event. It's a protracted time or season that just, it sits there. And you feel like you have no decisions, no answers. You have no answers to the questions you have. It's the time between when the doctor takes the biopsy and you're waiting to hear back the results. That's your 3 days, your defining moment. It's when you put your application into the job because you really need to see some financial income here and you really want this job. So you put the application in and you're waiting to hear back whether or not you got that job. That's your 3 days. That's your defining moment. It's the time after you've been walking with God for so long and it seems like maybe nothing really is happening spiritually. And you feel as if you're stuck in neutral. It's in that time. It's called 3 days. Every single one of us is going to have 3 days in our life. Every single one of us is going to have more than one opportunity to experience these defining moments. And I know if you're like me, I think, oh, well, geez, if I didn't have Jesus in my life, then I wouldn't have to worry about experiencing these, right? No, it would be way worse. But I'd love to tell you today, if you give your heart to Jesus, you never experience problems at all, but that's not what the Bible says. You will experience trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So what is it about these defining moments that we have to really focus in or hone in on? Because here's some options. We can either lean into what God wants to do, or we can bail out. We can give up. We can get bitter. We can say, well, if God's not going to answer my issues, then forget it. If my wife's not going to change, then I'm done. If my husband's not going to get his attitude adjusted, then I'm out of here. You see, that's the language of the world. That's the language that the enemy tries to bring into our world. So what do we do when we hit these defining moments? Because it will be critical. The results will be critical for the rest of your life. We'll see in the Bible that these words 3 days are written time and time again. In your bulletin, there's an outline, and I put a box at the top. I'm going to read a few scriptures to you, but you can go look at them later if you want to see a reference to how many times 3 days comes up. But let me just read some to you. It says in Exodus that Moses said to Pharaoh, God said that we are going into the desert 3 days to worship him. Esther chapter 4, when Esther was facing the annihilation of her people, she turned to the people of Israel and said, all right, I'll see what I can do, but fast and pray for 3 days. Jonah didn't want to obey God to call Nineveh, God's call to Nineveh. Instead, he took a ship and he went in the exact opposite direction to Tarshish. And after he was thrown overboard, he was in the belly of a whale for guess how many days? 3 days. When the whale finally burped him up onto the shore, he was still wasn't sure which way he needed to go, found out Nineveh's that direction. Guess how long his journey was? 3 days. Do you remember Jesus? In the Bible, at the age of 12, he was left behind in the temple, and he had to come to grips with this with his parents. I mean, could you imagine parents ever losing track of your kids for 3 days? Huh? I didn't say, do you want to lose them for 3 days? I said, think with me if you took off someplace. I joke about my parents all the time forgetting me at stores and places, you know. But, you know, I try not to get a complex about that. But think about it. Mary and Joseph are off and they're doing their thing. Obviously, he's with the caravan somewhere. And it wasn't until, you know, a day and a half into it or something, they're like, where's Jesus at? Is he horsing around again? And they start looking for Jesus, can't find him, and they have to go back and look for him. And as they go back and they look for him, it says that he was there at the temple. Guess how many days? 3 days. All right? His life was changing. And Jesus said about the temple, by the way, he said, this temple I will destroy and I will raise it up in 3 days. You guys are doing real good at preaching this message this morning. Thank you. See, that's what Easter is all about. That's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Jesus went to hell and set the captives free during those 3 days. He died in faith, rose again on Easter Sunday morning in 3 days. Let me tell you about another man in the Bible. His name's Saul. Saul was a man who persecuted Christians. You remember Saul? Saul became Paul, a great and mighty voice prophet for the Lord. But today, let's take a look at him, at the Apostle Paul, but before, you know, he's on side A of his cardboard, okay? He was persecuting Christians. He was trying to get rid of all of them. And he was named Saul of Tarsus, okay? It tells you where he had came from. He had been persecuting and destroying Christians, but God said, I'm going to use Paul to write nearly half of the New Testament. He will be a spokesman for me. Those are some powerful words. But God said, no matter what you're going through, when God shows up and says, but God said, you know, everything changes. Just like your parents when they come in the room. Why do I have to do it? Because I said so. Now, you didn't like that as a kid, but you knew you weren't going to get your way. When God shows up and he says, but God said, life changes. And you want to lean into that. And so he's looking at Saul, and Saul's on his way to Damascus. And a light flashed from heaven, the Bible says, and blinded him. It knocked him off his high horse. There's some translations that put that literal word. Knocked him off his high horse. And I got to tell you, folks, I needed to be knocked off mine. I was on one, and here's the reality. Sometimes I get back on it, and he has to knock me off again. Don't ever be afraid of the Holy Spirit coming and knocking you off your high horse. It's not because he wants to blind you. It's because he wants to give you new vision. He wants you to see in a different way. It says that Saul was walking or riding along on the road, and it says that he was knocked off of his horse and that he was blinded. He fell flat on the ground, and it was then that the Lion of Judah just, boom, pounced on him. And it says that he was blinded, and Saul said, what are you doing? Who are you? What's going on? He was lost. He was blinded. He was confused. And guess what? He was blinded for 3 days. God can do a lot in 3 days. Amen? He can do a whole lot. The question is what are you and I going to do in our 3 days? When you're going through a difficult season, the doctors said one thing and you want to know what God has to say about it. When you're facing a problem with the law because you made some dumb choice and your heart is repentive, but, you know, God, what do you say? When you're going through some marital stress or something with the kids or finances, whatever it is, what does God say and what are you going to do in those 3 days? Are you going to run? Are you going to bail? Are you going to quit? Get angry? Say forget it? You see, we all have these options. Saul had the same option, but when he became Paul the Apostle, he gives us some excellent advice, and one of the reasons he can give excellent advice is because he knew who he once was. But because of Jesus, because God said, and things changed, he now understands and can give us some advice when you and I face our defining moments. The times where we struggle and ask questions like, what is going on around here? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with this situation? Why is this happening? I don't understand it. Life just all of a sudden changed. These are opportunities for defining moments. You see, you may be waiting for some answers and you're not getting them. You're not getting conclusions. You're not getting direction. Everything seems like it's shutting down. Even heaven seems like brass. That's exactly what happened with Paul. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 9, and these scriptures are in your outline, but it says in Acts chapter 9 that Saul got up from the ground. And though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Have you ever been there? A place where you feel lost and I don't know what direction to go? Well, we've all kind of been there at some point. And Paul tells us that when we hit these moments or these seasons in life, he tells us what we need to do. Number one, write this down. When you and I are facing our defining moments, make sure you commit your time to God and cooperate with the season that he has you in. Commit your time to God and cooperate. Don't run from. Cooperate with the season that God has you in. Does God need time, by the way? Well, we'll find that out here because it's so easy to be impatient and bail out, isn't it? I asked it this way first service. Maybe you know somebody who's impatient. Anybody know an impatient person?
No.
Yeah? Maybe you looked at them this morning in the mirror. I don't know. You know? We can get impatient with others. We can get impatient with God. We can get impatient with ourselves. We can tend to want to bail out. And that 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He's patient toward me. See, that's why we give God time. And it's not just because, it's not God needs time, it's because we need it. He needs time to do that work in our lives. How's that going to happen? By cooperating with the season that he has us in. So, who is he patient toward? Who really needs the time? We're the ones that are impatient. We're the ones that need that time. See, God can do a lot in 3 days if you'll understand that those 3 days are defining moments in our life. You cooperate with him, and he can change you, just like Saul being a persecutor to becoming Paul the Apostle, a great prophet and an advocate for Jesus everywhere he went. This huge change, it takes place in our hearts. And we've got to learn this. That little bullet in your outline, write this down. It's not God, but it's others who require time. The others includes us, by the way. See, God doesn't need time. God is, by the way, the author of time. The only reason we have a clock, a watch, a calendar is because we need it so that we can function on it, okay? God didn't say, oh, what am I going to do? January, February. He didn't have to come up with any of that. God is the author of time. He doesn't need time as it's defined. We need time, and he wants that time with us so that we can connect with him. Another man in the Bible by the name of Ananias, I think I talked about last week, God went to a man named Ananias that deals with this whole Saul story, if you remember the picture. He went to a man named Ananias and told him that there's this street called Straight, okay? And he said, there's a house of Judas. I want you to go, and I want you to pray for a man named Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias said, oh, say what? wait, did you say go pray for, you said Saul, right? And Jesus said, yes, Saul, go pray for him, okay? You know, I'm a little tired this morning. Maybe I didn't hear you clearly. Let me just get this clear. Saul of Tarsus? Yes, Saul of Tarsus. You mean the one that's been persecuting people like me? That's that guy? Yes, him. Go. The one that's been killing Christians? Uh-huh, you got it. I want you to go, and I want you to pray for him. So you see what happens here is not only is Saul finding himself in a defining moment, but now Ananias is as well. Because he could say no. He could say yes. He could get mad and angry. God is creating defining moments in our lives everywhere we go. Ananias wasn't really sure what to do. He was balking at doing what God wanted him to do because he said, hey, I've heard of this guy Saul. He's been persecuting people. Well, Acts chapter 9:13 says that Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. Basically saying this, Jesus, maybe you forgot, you know, or you were busy. You know, let me help you out. Do you remember this guy? Yeah, how many of you know that God doesn't need our help? He wants us involved in the relationship, but he doesn't need our help. And Ananias didn't want to go. And he was in this defining moment. And God not only worked in Saul's heart, but he worked in Ananias's heart as well. It was a defining moment that the Bible calls 3 days. And maybe you found yourself in a defining moment, what we'll call the 3 days. Maybe it's in your marriage. You know, your marriage, hey, Pastor, my marriage is good. It's solid. But is it growing? Is it where you want it to be? Is there issues that you need to work out that you know you need to work out, but you maybe are just afraid to work out? God wants to bring some definition. Remember, the problems aren't there to tell you who you are. They don't define who you are. They reveal what's going on. And God wants to bring that healing in your heart. Maybe you're going through a situation, figuring out a direction in life for your family or your kids, whatever that is or whatever that means. That defining moment, those 3 days, you use that to seek the Lord so you can find out what it is that he has to say. Because God has a way of taking a mess and turning it into a miracle. See, God is not just sitting there on his hands. God is patient towards us. He's not willing that any should perish. Including Ananias, including Saul, including you and me. God will also work on the enemy, by the way, our adversary, when you and I are in that defining process, that defining moment. When you're going through that moment, you're in what the Bible calls an opportune moment, okay? And your soul is flagged just a little bit. It's when you're not really as excited as you used to be. It's when your dukes aren't up here, they're down here, because you're tired and you're worn out. You're not saying I'm giving up, you're just, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I don't know what to do next. See, that's when the enemy tries to bring in the delusions, that's when the enemy tries to bring in the lies, That's when the enemy tries to bring in the deception. And you and I, in those moments, can be very susceptible to the enemy. But the Bible says that it's in those moments where God says, you don't need to worry. Greater is he that's within you than anything else in this world. And he says, I got your back while you're going through this when you let the Holy Spirit in the presence of God define you. Do you remember Daniel in the Bible? Daniel, the same Daniel that was in the lion's den, that guy. It says it happened that Daniel, his people were going through just a cataclysmic problem. So he prayed and said, oh God, I pray that you will help us. Now, in those days when the devil was attacking at that time, he was called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. But it's not really like the devil was a physical prince, okay? It's the enemy, the devil, who was coming to destroy the people of Persia. And it says that he's referred to, the enemy is referred to as the prince and the power of the air. That's one of the names that he's been given. This is what the Bible says in the New Testament. This means this, that you don't always see him, the enemy. You don't always feel necessarily him or know what's going on or every bit of activity that he's trying to manipulate in your life. But God knows. And when you go through that defining moment and you're trusting the Lord, God says, not only will I reveal what's going on, define who you are according to the character of the Holy Spirit, but I will protect you from the enemy when he comes in. When the enemy comes in like a flood, it says that God will raise up a standard against him so that you and I can have success. And Daniel was praying, dear God, deliver the people. Nothing happened for 3 weeks. His 3 days turned into 3 weeks, and he was feeling pretty miserable. And when he finally said, God, what is going on? It says that God sent him an angel. In the book of Daniel chapter 10, it says that the angel talked to him and said, from the very first day, your words were heard. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the enemy, was withstanding me for 21 days, 3 weeks. So he basically told him, he said, from the very moment the words left your lips, you were heard in the kingdom of God, and a response was sent out. And though you didn't see results the way you expected, remember there was a spiritual battle going on, but God came through and delivered. That means that when you and I are going through situations that are difficult and hard to handle, when you cry out the name of Jesus, before the words even escape your lips, they're heard in the kingdom of God. And he will step in on your behalf. And that's great to know. Amen, church? I told you before, but years ago, I got in a car wreck. I was in a little Ford Festiva, and I got hit by a semi. My car flipped in the air. I had a moment to, I only knew two things. I saw the Ford emblem in front of my face, and I only had time to yell the name Jesus. And it was in that moment that some people say, well, you know, do you think he really heard you? And I was really young at the time, and I'm like, well, I sure hope he did. You know, and when I look back, I'm like, I have no shadow of a doubt that Jesus heard me. Because I believe that when that happened and I called out and I said, Jesus, I was heard in the kingdom of God. I believe angels came and kept me in that car because I was not wearing my seatbelt, which you should do. Make sure you all put your seatbelts on. And I believe that when I said his name, Jesus responded. Here, why am I sharing that? Because when you're going through a difficult time, is it normal for you to cry out the name of Jesus and ask for his help? Or is it more normal for you to cry out to everybody else and complain? You see, we all lean towards that. But he says that when you cry out to the Lord in your defining moment, God will move mountains because he has the power to do so. That's why we celebrate Easter Sunday. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He took back the keys, set the captives free so that we can have this power as Christian believers. So, what are we supposed to do during those seasons? Number two, write this down. Learn to pray for a change. Learn to pray. And the reason I put learn in there is because this does not come naturally. We don't necessarily like to say, hey, you know, hey, change me, oh God. We hear David in the Bible. We'll read from him in a moment. But usually it's not change that we want. We want everyone else to do it. Let me just be honest. When I got my heart right with the Lord and I wanted his transforming work in my life, here's kind of how I prayed. Father, I'm praying for change. Lord, I want to see change. So Lord God, please change everybody out there. Change my family. Change my friends. Change the people I work with. Change all of them. And I wasn't saying these words, but I might as well have been. Lord, change all of them so that everything evolves around me. And it sounds very selfish, doesn't it, when you say it that way? But what God is saying is this. When you're going through a defining moment, You pray for a change that starts on the inside. It starts with you first. Things have to change. And if they do, we must learn to pray for change, first of all, in our lives. And in those defining moments, God can do a lot in those 3 days. Let's see what's going on in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 11, he's talking to Ananias. Ananias said, "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to the straight street, to the house of Judas, and when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now." This is the cool part. God saw the big picture. He said, "I've got defining moments going on all over, and I've knocked Saul off his high horse. He's blinded, and I've told him who I am, and he's crying out to me. So, Ananias, I need you to get your butt over there, and I need you to pray for him." And Ananias said, "Whoa, hold on. Me? Why me? Why should I do it?" But you see, he had a moment right there, a defining moment. Is he going to listen to what God says or not? And God will give you the same opportunity. Maybe he's told you to go pray for somebody, go witness to somebody, go invite somebody to church. Oh, not me, but the staff, the pastors, they're better at that stuff. I mean, that's what they went to school for, right? You know, how to invite people to church? No, there's no class on that. You learn to do that as the body of Christ. And the response you give is what's going to be most important. But you start with letting it be a prayer that says, "Lord, change me so that when you speak to me and say, go, I'll be willing like Ananias to say, all right." I'm sure Ananias had some hesitation. I'm sure Ananias was a little bit concerned and worried. But because he wanted his heart to be so aligned with God's, he went. And as he went, unbeknownst to him, what was Saul doing those 3 days? It says that Saul was praying. Saul was praying to God. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't being impatient. He wasn't saying, "God, where's the answers? Come on now." He wasn't praying for necessarily a change of everybody else. He was praying that the Lord would change his heart. David prayed, "Search my heart, O God, and know my heart." You see, our hearts are the ones that have to be changed. And Saul was persecuting. He went from being a persecutor to a prophet. He went from somebody who destroyed people to somebody who became a disciple of the Most High God. He went from somebody who was searing in his attacks against Christians to somebody who became a spokesman for God. A huge change happened in Saul's 3 days. A huge change happened in Ananias's 3 days. And a huge change can happen in yours as well and in mine. Sometimes God puts us in these 3 days. And I know if you're like me, I think, well, why would God do that? Why? Well, just like when with your kids, you know, if you ask your kids if they want to do something you know they don't want to do, and you know what the answer is, why ask? Just tell them. You know, "Hey guys, what do you think about cleaning the house and doing some spring cleaning and let's, you know, paint the house and do all," and they'd be like, "No, I don't want to do that." But if you as the parent know that it needs to be done, you're going to say, "Do it and get it done." Why? Because I said so. Right? We use that phrase. And sometimes God, what he'll do is he'll put you in a defining moment because he knows if he asked you and he asked me, he probably knows what our response would be. Rather, he puts us in those moments and reveals our character in the middle of it. God wants to change our hearts. And sometimes if we don't enter into these 3 days, then our hearts don't change. And that's what's most important. Amen? Isn't that right? I mean, that's what's most important because you can still be a parent. You can still be at your place of employment. You can still be a student. You can still be a son or a daughter or a mother, father, leader, pastor, elder, whatever it is. But if your heart is jaded, you will hold the position, but you won't have the heart anymore. And that's what's most important. So what God has to do is something, and he just kind of bang, he puts us in these defining moments, and he gives us are 3 days. God can do a lot in 3 days if we will pray for change. So here's another thing that happens, though. When you find yourself in those 3 days, what God will do. Number three, write this down. What you and I must do is allow God to deepen humility in our hearts. When you're going through your defining moments and you're trusting the Lord, humility will be deepened within your hearts. Remember, Saul was a Pharisee, one of those who would walk around in the robes. Remember that? He had the long robes. He'd look down his nose at people. He'd be criticizing them and, "Oh, I'm better than you." And he'd just have that arrogance about him because he was one of those kind of Pharisees, but God was about to bring humility to this man. I don't care how staunch you think you are, or if people get religious or get like a Pharisee, God has a way of humbling your heart. The question is when those 3 days come, are you going to seek for a change in your heart, or are you going to seek to just survive those 3 days so you can go back to being who you once were? You see, we pray for humility. We allow God to deepen that within our hearts. Acts chapter 9, verse 8 says that, this is Saul, about Saul, though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. Now, the reason I put that verse in there, because that verse is really important. It's a powerful statement, because I just told you that Saul was a Pharisee, right? So he would walk around and look down his nose at people. And one of the things that Pharisees would never allow other people to do is lead them by the hand, because they were too good for that. I am a Pharisee. I lead you. I tell you what to do. I have all the answers. They would never let people speak into their life, but now here's one of them who's blinded, can't see, doesn't know what direction to go, and it says that though his eyes were open and he couldn't see, they led him around by the hand. Sometimes our hearts can get a little bit lifted up, and it's in those 3 days that one of the things God is going to say to you, and he says to me, is this. God says, I'm in control, not you. God says, me, God, I'm the one that's in control, not you. And you need me to lead you by the hand. Now, whether you're going to take my hand or not, it's up to you. But until you do, you'll never see like Saul did in becoming Paul. You'll remain in that place. You'll remain stuck. Remember this, it's in your outlines. When a child learns, it's an expression of curiosity. But when an adult learns, it's an expression of humility. It's an expression of humility. If we don't have humility and we stop learning, you can be 39, 59, 69, it doesn't really matter what the age is. If you stop learning, then it stops the flow of God's grace and growth in your life. God brings back humility to remind us simply that he's in control. Here's one of the things that you're going to struggle with, I think, because I know I struggled with it, but we need to catch this. A little bullet in your outline. Sometimes God will give you directions without giving you answers. Sometimes he will give you direction without giving you answers. Jesus, I need to see you move. I need an answer to know, do I take the job or don't I? Do I go to this church or don't I? Do I marry that girl or don't I? Do I date that guy or don't I? Do I give him the tithes and offerings or don't I? You know, you need an answer. And sometimes what God will do is instead of saying yes, no, up, down, left, right, what he'll do is he'll just not give you the answer. He'll say, just take the next step. Just go this direction. Why don't you go over there and let me lead you? Here's what it says in Acts chapter 9. When Saul was knocked down, his response, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. Get up, enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Now notice, God didn't give him a clear answer. Okay, sure, he said, I'm Jesus. But he gave him more directions than he gave him answers. He said, you get up, walk into the city, go where I tell you to go, do what I tell you to do, and it'll be revealed to you. There's going to be times in your life and in mine that when we go through these defining moments, when you feel like things have just stalled, maybe the ministry that you love is not flourishing, or you're just in a holding pattern, or you feel paralyzed, you're just fractured or disconnected. You want answers. And this is what God has done, to me at least, anyway. He doesn't give me answers as much as he gives me direction. I'm not saying he doesn't give answers. I'm just saying a lot of times he gives directions more. I say, Lord, I need an answer and I need it now. And God will say, this is what I want you to do tomorrow. God, I don't want tomorrow, I want now. Jesus, I need an answer now. And he says, this is what I want you to do with your wife, with your son, with your daughter. Here's what I want you to do in your leadership. Maybe for you, it's with the grandkids, whatever that means. And he'll speak to you and give you direction. You see, I don't have all the answers. I wish I knew the answers so I could plan for it. But the reality is this is just my opinion, okay? Y'all heard that, right? This is just Jim's opinion. I believe God doesn't give us the answers because we will screw it up. Jesus, give me the answer now. He gives it to me and he goes, here's the answer. Thank you, Jesus. Let me read this over a minute. Oh, hold on a minute. Yeah. Okay. Just 1 minute. And we start making changes into the script of God. We say, here, I made a few edits. What do you think about that, God? And he's not into that. He's not concerned about that. And sometimes I think he doesn't answer us because he doesn't want us to walk by fact. He wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to walk by faith. In no greater way is your faith increased than when you're in a defining moment and you're praying for change for you first and your heart becomes humbled. Sometimes, if he gives us the answer, we don't want to obey. And so God just puts us in these defining moments. You see, this is what he had to do with Saul. And it almost frustrates me, but sometimes when I go through those defining moments, but God, what he's doing is developing, building character, building humility within my heart, one that will obey what God has told me to do. This is the heart he had to change in Saul. One that thought he knew it all. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it my way. It's my prerogative. You throw whatever, you know, saying you want in there. And he had to change his heart into seeking the Lord. So sometimes God doesn't give you the answers. He just gives you direction for what's right. 1 Peter 4:19. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. If you right now find yourself in a moment or a season where you're saying, I need to see Jesus move and I don't know what the next step is, keep on doing what you know is right. If God hasn't spoken yet and said go left or right, keep doing the thing you know it is you need to do and keep doing that which is right. What if you don't know the answer? Keep doing what is right. Paul the Apostle tells us, he says, you make sure to pray. Pray for change. Make sure you give God time because he's working on your heart. God doesn't need the time, we do. And he's doing things in the spiritual realm that you and I don't even know about. You'll have no idea, but he may be dealing with the enemy so he can release you just like he did with Daniel. There may be a battle going on, and so that's why God doesn't give you the answer. He gives you and I direction. What do I do during this time? What do I do during this season? You humble your heart, you seek the Lord, and you wait for him to speak to you in those seasons to define you. 3 days, it's a defining moment. My question is, what will you do during your 3 days? See, those 3 days sometimes feel like they can go on forever. 3 days sometimes feels like 3 decades, but it's only 3 days. You know, there's one rule I taught my kids, because sometimes when you're going through a hard time, it feels like it's just forever, right? And I don't know, I didn't learn this, I made it up, but it works. When I'm going through a difficult situation, I realize, just looking back in my life, that most of the difficult things I've gone through, most of them are pretty much resolved in 24 hours. It doesn't mean that everything's fixed, but pretty much 24 hours. You know, somebody gets mad at you, you have an argument, you got some discord going on in the marriage relationship, somebody's stabbing you in the back, whatever it is. Typically, when you initially become aware that something's going on and there's pain or whatever, typically in 24 hours, you're not gonna feel like you felt 24 hours before that, typically. It doesn't mean that it's over, it doesn't mean you don't have work to do, but just typically. And then there's the rare occasion where you're in a season, like Daniel, your 3 days turned into 3 weeks. But experientially, I look back, and in some of those times where 24 hours didn't work itself out, a week usually did. On Monday morning, if I'm having a bad time, things blow up, everybody hates me, and I've offended everybody, and whatever it is, and I'm walking through that, there's times where sometimes it just takes a week. But here's the thing. Those are defining moments. I remember my daughter coming to me one day, and she was going through a hard time. I don't even know what it was, and I probably don't even want to, you know, it doesn't matter. She was hurting. She was struggling. And I shared with her, and I said, honey, let me tell you something that I call the 24/7 rule. She's like, what is it, Dad? And I told her. She's like, okay. And it was like a month later. I don't know what was going on, but I never forgot. She came back to me, and she said, Dad, and I said, yes. She goes, I'm going through a hard time. She said, can you tell me about that 24/7 rule one more time? And I told her, I said, typically 24 hours. You know what that was, 24/7? It was defining moments. Most of them happen for just a moment. Some go longer, but here's the reality. Eventually, God shows up and comes through. He always brings the answer. What will you do in the middle of your 3 days? God knows what we're going through. He wants to touch our heart. If you're here today and you're saying, I've walked away from Jesus, He's calling you back. He wants to restore that relationship. If you're here today and you're facing some difficulties that deal with just, you need to see God resurrect something in your life. You need him to give you a new hallelujah once again, something to be joyful about, something to be praiseworthy about. God can do that, but we have to give him the time. And here's how I want to close service. I want you, we're going to play a video here in just a moment if you want to get that ready. And I'm asking you to do this. I know you may want to watch it. I really don't care if you do or not. But what I want you to do is in what we've just talked about is they sing this hallelujah song. I want you to use this time to just be in the presence of God and ask him to show you. Just maybe you're sitting in your pew. You close your eyes. You relax. Be in the presence of God. And ask the Lord, what needs to be resurrected in my life? Where do I need to see restoration? And where do I need to see you redeem me once again, Father God?
A crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, "Did you forget me, Father? Did you?" They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ. Prepared to die, then lifted his face up to the sky, said, "I am coming home now, Father, to you." A reed which held his final sip was gently lifted to his lips. He drank his last and gave. Took from his head the thorny crown and wrapped him in a linen gown, then laid him down to rest inside the tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet inside. Now in our hearts we know he died. With oil and spice anointing.
I want to ask this morning, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, maybe life has found a way of stealing your hallelujah, your joy, and you're in a defining moment. I want to ask today that as we get ready to dismiss, before we go, we just ask, Father God, what is it that needs to be restored in my life? Where am I missing? What am I missing? What do I need to do next? Lord, so many questions that fill our hearts. Lord, we know today that what makes most the difference in all of the world is not the questions, but the answer, which is you. So I pray today and I ask, Father God, that you would meet us right where we're at. For those of us that are going through difficult times, that Lord, you would give us the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, that it would be revealed and experienced in our life. For those of us that aren't going through those moments, Lord, we soon will be, and we need your power and your grace to walk through each and every season of our life. And I want to ask, I don't want to take this for granted. I want to ask with every head bowed, are you here today and you've not asked Jesus into your heart, or you've walked away from it? You've allowed it to become disconnected, fractured, distant, whatever that means, and you need to recommit that. If you're simply here today, I just want to ask you to do this. Just raise your hand that I might agree in prayer with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray with you that today you can experience that power. Are you here today and you need to make that decision? I'll wait for just a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Father, I see that hand and that heart, and I pray today that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit and that you'd fill them with your grace and your love, that today they would know that there is nothing against them that, first of all, that comes against them that, first of all, doesn't pass through your hands. And as we make a decision to follow you, that, Lord, you will empower them with your power and your grace. We receive that today in Jesus' name. Is there any other hearts here today? I don't want to fly by this too quick, but if you're feeling that tugging on your heart, that's his Holy Spirit. Okay. Let me ask this. Maybe you're here today and you need God's presence more. It feels like more now than ever because of the moments that you're going through right now. I want to ask you to do this. Would you just put your hands out in front of you like you're going to receive a gift? And I want to pray for each and every one of us. And ask Jesus, we're putting our hands out before you right now. And we're asking, Lord, not only in a way of surrendering to you, but Lord God, even we're posing ourselves ready to receive your blessings that you have for us in life. Lord, I pray today that as we're walking through these defining moments, that you would cause us to be a people that would look to the inside first, to change our heart, oh God. Because when our hearts change, everything else seems to change. Father, I pray that you would bring back humility in our life once again. Lord, not to be humiliated, but to humble our hearts so that we can remember who we are in Christ Jesus, and that will strengthen us, and we can have that firm foundation to be able to walk out our life in Jesus Christ, and let it be a light in this dark world. Jesus, we receive that. I ask that you will pour forth into each and every person's life here today that resurrecting power in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you will bring restoration, Lord Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And that, Lord God, you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus. We receive this all in your name. Amen.